Good evening again to you from Beacon Baptist Church. Thank you for gathering around your computer that we might worship the Lord again together tonight on this Memorial Evening Sunday. Tomorrow is the National Observance of Memorial Day, but we've gathered here again this evening. It was a delight this morning to see many of you here in worship together in this place, something we've not had the joy of doing for 11 weeks. I'd forgotten it had been that many weeks, but Pastor Barkman mentioned that it had been 11 weeks since we last had met together. And it was good. It was good to see you. It was good to renew fellowship, see faces, rejoice afresh in the grace of God at work in lives. We were a bit off kilter in a number of ways. Some of you were not sitting where you customarily sit, and that probably was a challenge for you, but it was a challenge for those of us who particularly look for you in a certain place. So that was interesting. I thought of a couple of one passage and one and another verse of scripture that speak to many of our disappointments this morning when we came and received a bulletin and realized there were four hymns that we were going to be directed to, and then we were told we were not going to sing. And I heard this low groan go out, like, oh no, that's what I've been looking forward to. Well, there's biblical precedent for what we did this morning. We didn't sing. We read the words of the hymns out loud together. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, well, yeah, that's not the whole verse. Yeah, I understand that. But I'm reading that part that applies to our situation this morning. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's the singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord that we didn't participate in, but we did. We spoke to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then I thought of the triumphal entry. And on that particular occasion in Luke's account, we have these words. Then, as he, that is Jesus, was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And I think that was the natural gut reaction we had when we were told for good reason we weren't going to sing this morning. Well, the rocks will cry out if we don't. Well, I didn't hear any rocks crying out, but it's what we want to do. It's instinctive to the child of God. But I trust that you're aware that these are temporary measures that we are following, trying to be as cautious as we can to minimize the risk, and thank you for your cooperation with us. Everybody cooperated with us in our seating scheme, every other pew, and I was pleasantly surprised how comfortably we were able to accommodate 124 people. Pastor Barkman's not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but he had mentioned a couple of times in emails anticipating 125 people gathering in worship, and we had 124. So kudos to him for being so close to the accurate number. But I thought we're able to accommodate that many very well without violating any precautions that we put in place. So again, thank you. And that should encourage those of you that were here to be back again next Lord's Day morning. And for some of you who were just a bit more cautious, you wanted to just to see how this was going to work, to encourage you that maybe to come, if not. But as things begin to improve and the restrictions are lifted, that we'll be able to come together without any restrictions sometime, we hope, this summer. So a lot of things are up in the air. Someone were asking me about Sunday school and children's church and our Boys and Girls Clubs on Wednesday night, and all of that is canceled for now. We're waiting for a more opportune time to resume those things. And I have some things in my mind as Director of Christian Education of what we will do in the summer if we're not able to meet. The problem is that when we move into a Sunday school program, that we're confining people into small rooms, and it's hard to social distance that way. So there are ways to have a Sunday school. We've done that here in the auditorium. That's something I'm considering. I'm looking at a very fine video series that would accommodate us. So just be continuing to pray for us as we trust the Lord and are sensitive to what's going on around us and abide by the laws and the governor's requests and admonitions. And so again, thank you for your encouragement. It was hard not to see your enthusiasm and your thrill about being able to be here this morning, and I think that was a sense for all of us. And there's a day that there'll be no restrictions whatsoever on any of us. We'll be in the Lord's presence, free from any distraction, any hindrance, any restriction, free from the encumbrances of sin and all these things that hinder us now. I thought of this hymn as we begin this evening. Oh, blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee. Yet now, subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. How precious are thy thoughts that o'er my spirit roll. They swell beyond my faults and captivate my soul. How great the sum, how high they rise, can ne'er be known beneath the skies. Preserved by Jesus, when my feet made haste to hell, and there should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. A monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. That hymn came to my mind as I thought about the story that Jesus tells of the wayward son and God's rejoicing over sinners that repent and are brought into a reconciled relationship with him. My spirit longs for thine embrace. I trust that you know that by the Spirit's working in your heart, that you have been united by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are rejoicing in that you are cultivating that relationship, that you are enjoying a measure of intimacy with the Lord, And to think that God purposed that in eternity past, that He had good thoughts of love toward us, that He set His mercy on us. And that all flows out of a reservoir of grace, as the hymn writer says, a monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace, what? Up to the fountain God. What a wonderful picture that hymn captures for us. Well, as we pray tonight, we're wanting to remember a number of requests. Tracy Airy and Jamie Henshaw have an uncle, Uncle Max Hudson at White Oak Manor, and I'm told that there's been a significant outbreak of the coronavirus there, that there are 20 or so workers there, maybe 60 or 70 residents there that have tested positive for the virus. And that's sad to hear that. So pray for those workers, pray for that facility, but pray particularly for Max Hudson. For Stuart Waugh, who's in Johannesburg, South Africa, waiting for a liver and therefore a transplant. For Drew Guthrie, as she continues to recover from chemotherapy treatments. And then for John and Christina Doss, who were seriously injured in a motorcycle accident this past week. Will you join me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Our Father, we come to you tonight in faith, believing, and trust that you would meet with your people. You've said that where two or three are gathered in your name, that there you would be in the midst. We rejoice that you have made promises to manifest your presence conspicuously when your church assembles. We thank you for your abiding presence with us as believers. You've said you would never leave us nor forsake us. So thank you for the blessings that we know because we are in Christ. We think of what Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And we rejoice that every blessing that we have known, every blessing, spiritual blessing that we are currently enjoying, and every one that yet awaits us and our enjoyment of it, has been secured for us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So effectual, so complete was His work on Calvary, that nothing can be added to it, that it is full and satisfactory for every need that we might have. And therefore, we come that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Lord, we're a needy people. We have discovered that we need the fellowship of the saints more perhaps than what we've thought prior to this disruption. That we need our brothers and sisters and their close fellowship more than we have appreciated. Thank you for the movement that we are not moving away but moving toward the day that we'll have these restrictions lifted and we'll be able to gather without any hindrance whatsoever. But until that day, keep us by your grace. Keep us on the straight and narrow way. Keep us trusting, Lord Jesus, in you and in your word. Help us to submit our hearts and minds and wills to you, and that you might, by your grace, subdue our fears and doubts and our anxieties and worries. Lord, we think of the cost of freedom. We think of the freedoms we have in Jesus Christ, that we're free to serve Him. We're free of the sinful shackles that entangled us and enslaved us and made us slaves of darkness and slaves of the evil one and citizens of his kingdom. And by your great power, you've rescued us. You have freed us from that tyranny and that bondage, and have made us bond servants, glad bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we now serve a good master. We serve the cause of righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So help us first on this Memorial Day weekend to consider and think and appreciate and give thanks for the freedoms we have in Christ. And then to also realize that hundreds of thousands of men and women have laid down their lives to preserve the freedoms that we have in this country. And there are forces at work trying to take those freedoms and liberties away from us. And we would pray that you would frustrate any who are endeavoring in such an evil way, that you would continue to make this the land of the free and of the brave. We are amazed as we hear of stories of heroism and courage and men who've laid down their lives for their friends. And we again thank you tonight for our Savior who laid down his life willingly, voluntarily, for sinners, that we might be redeemed. We pray for Stuart Waugh tonight and for Laverne, that you would encourage them and meet this significant need in his life. We pray for the churches in Zimbabwe who are also affected by the COVID-19 pandemic, that you would provide for their physical necessities. Protect your church, grow your church, save the lost, build up those in the most holy faith that know you in that land. We pray for Max Hudson, that you would bring healing and recovery to this man, and for the workers and other residents of White Oak Manor, we would pray that you would have mercy upon those who've been affected by this virus. We pray for Drew Guthrie, that you would minister to her in these days as she's laboring to regain her strength. And for John and Christina Doss, who suffered serious injuries in this motorcycle accident, that you would work and preserve life and bring healing. Lord, we're mindful as we bow our hearts before you that it is in you that we live and breathe and have our being. And we acknowledge that to you, that all that we are and all that we have and all that we'd ever hope to be is sourced in you. Thank you for this Sunday evening time around your word. We pray that you would bless our time, that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate our minds, that we might indeed understand the Scriptures, and that we would not just be doers of the Word, but hearers, that we would be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Hear us, Lord, we pray tonight concerning these requests. Hear us for Jesus' sake, and for His sake alone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight I would again direct your attention to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take our third look at this chapter. It's a story, or it's a chapter that consists of three stories, one parable. And we have looked at the story of the lost sheep. We have looked at the story of the prodigal son, at least the first half. The younger son who demanded his inheritance and ran off into the far country and wasted his inheritance and came to his senses and returned to the father's house, and the father rejoiced and threw a party at his return. But there was the other son, the eldest son, that will be the focus of our attention tonight, that also is in that third story that makes up this one parable in Luke chapter 15. So if you would follow with me, I'll begin to read at verse 11 of Luke 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, this story in Luke 15 is most often thought of in relationship to the prodigal son, but I remind you that Jesus began this story by telling us a certain man had two sons, and both of these sons were lost. Now, it was easier to spot the lostness of the younger son. He was outwardly rebellious. He demanded his inheritance. He went off and he sinned outwardly. He threw off all authority, gave himself unreservedly to unrestrained sinning. But what about the elder son? Why did Jesus include him in this story? Who did he represent in this context? Well, you recall that the scribes and the Pharisees were carping at Jesus because he befriended sinners, and sinners enjoyed his company. And Jesus had a heart for the publicans and the sinners. And the scribes and the Pharisees obviously did not. And the younger son is represented in the story by the scribes, or by the publicans and the sinners, while the elder son is represented by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they didn't miss this. They knew that Jesus was directing this part of the story toward them, and saying that this is you. Yes, they too were sinners. It's interesting how the elder son is depicted in the story. Two things about him, initially. He despised his brother. He hated his brother. Couldn't even call him his brother. He said, "This son of yours," speaking to his father. He didn't say, "My brother." He wouldn't even own him as a brother. So he had hatred for his brother. But what's even worse, despite the fact that outwardly he was there, outwardly he worked, outwardly he showed respect, inwardly he had no love for the father. He hated the father. And his hatred came out in his reaction to how the father responded to his younger brother returning home. And of the two that are lost in the story, who do you think is worse off? You see, religious, self-righteous people who are trying to earn their way to heaven are resistant, what? To the only thing that can save them. Grace. They're resistant to that. They despise that. They hate it when it's demonstrated and dispensed to undeserving people, as they would refer to it. And they're right about that. That's exactly what grace is. It's undeserved. But the scribes and the Pharisees placed all their confidence upon their religious observance, their self-righteousness. And Jesus had said earlier that he had come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are convinced that they are sick. So our Lord in this story is very careful not just to portray the tax collectors and the sinners and the person of the prodigal. He's also portraying the scribes and the Pharisees in the person of the elder brother. And let me remind you that the theme of this chapter, the theme of these three stories that make up this chapter, is God's joy of recovered sinners. You remember that it is a lost sheep that is recovered. And there is this celebration the shepherd has for the recovery of his sheep. And Jesus adds this word of commentary in verse 7 of Luke 15. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And then there's a second story, and it is the story of the lost coin. The woman who lost a coin in her house. She had 10, she lost one. And she went to great effort to find this one coin. She wasn't satisfied to say, well, I have 9 and I'll be satisfied. I lost one, I won't worry about that. No, she went to great lengths to find it. And when she did find it, there was rejoicing. She called her friends and they had a time of rejoicing together. And Jesus again says in verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then it's very conspicuous in the return of the prodigal son. Shocking, really, to the audience. Even the son was shocked at the father's response. The best he could hope for was that he would be received and be allowed to serve and be a servant, but to be reinstated as a son, he had no hopes of that. But not only was he reinstated as a son, but he was reinstated without any any hint of disappointment in the father. The father went to great lengths to communicate to the son and to the audience that this is the heart of God towards sinners. He doesn't just forgive us, but say, you know what, I remember who you are, I remember what you've done, I remember what you've wasted, I've remembered your prodigal living. No, there's not a hint of that. Jesus is a friend of sinners. So there is this theme of God's joy over recovered lost sinners. The older brother is introduced to us in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He's introduced to us as being very busy at work out in the father's field. He's not at home when the prodigal returns. And when the prodigal was so tenderly embraced by the father. And when the elder son came home in the evening, he received quite a surprise. As he drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard the unmistakable sound of celebration. The word there, music, is the word symphonia, the root of our word symphony. It literally meant several players making their instruments sound together in harmony. And what this story is telling us, that the father wasn't just rejoicing in himself and with a few folks around him, but he went out and hired musicians to come in and aid in this celebration. Hired musicians for this joyous occasion, for the recovery of his wayward son. Now, what did the elder brother do when he came home from the field? Don't look at the text. What do you think he should have done? What would be logical would have been for him to go to his father and say, what's going on? But he doesn't go to his father. He goes to a hired servant. Notice what it says, verse 26. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he, that is your father, has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. It's at this point that we get a glimpse of the character of the elder brother. Because even as the servant was announcing the good news that his brother had come back from the far country, the brother who the father thought it was dead, for all practical purposes, was now alive and was back home, he became angry. Notice what it says, verse 28. But he, that is the elder brother, was angry, and he would not go in to the celebration. He was so angry he refused to even enter the house. Now what made him angry? He was angry about two things. He was angry, number one, that his younger brother had come home. He wasn't happy about that. And number two, he was especially angry that his father was so exuberant about his return. And there was no way he was going to rejoice. He wasn't going anywhere near that celebration. Now, in direct contrast to the anger of the elder son, we get again a glimpse at the heart of God in how the father responds to the elder son. And what does it tell us? Again, we're told what he did. He was angry and he would not go in, verse 28. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. His father came out and pleaded with him. Now the father had every right to come down hard on him, to scold him severely. He had every reason to command his presence in the home. But what did he do? He went out, it says, and he pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. The father had incredible compassion on this son. It was displayed toward both of his wayward sons. And again, we have a picture, I think, of the heart of God as God's heart is communicated through gospel preachers who come and plead with sinners to come to Christ. Don't stay outside. Don't be angry. And as preachers plead and make appeals, and many of you that are listening tonight are believers in Jesus Christ tonight because God used a gospel preacher in your life to bring you to saving faith in Christ. The Spirit of God moved in your heart and you responded to that pleading. Oh, that God would raise up men who were concerned about the souls of men. More concerned about that than entertaining lost people who are on their way, on the broad way to destruction. Look with me at verse 29. This is in response to the father pleading with him. So he, that is the son, answered and said to his father. Notice he didn't call him father. He just said, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet, you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." We're told a couple of things. We get some insight into the heart of this self-righteous, arrogant elder son. He had, number one, a perverted view of himself. A perverted view of himself. He had a perverted view of his labor in the father's house. He viewed his labor as nothing more than slave labor. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. That word serve could be slaved. All these years, I've been serving you like a slave. It shows us that he worked. Yes, he worked, but he worked grudgingly. He lacked a right view of his labor to such a good father to him. He had no delight. He did what he did out of slavish duty. Again, he had a perverted view of himself. He says, I've never transgressed. Really? I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Really? What are you manifesting right now? What disrespect? What dishonor? Little did he realize how much his words were breaking the father's heart. See, the truth of the matter is, again, he had a perverted view of himself. He was in a more dangerous place than his younger brother was. They're both lost. Again, as I said, the younger brother, his sin was manifested in his outward rebellion and his wanton sin, while the elder's sin was manifested more inwardly, and only now is it coming out. But his self-righteousness that he's tried to keep up all these years made it impossible for him to acknowledge that he was really a wretched sinner. He was every bit the sinner that his brother was. And that isn't it interesting in our day? How rare it is to hear the subject of sin being addressed from many churches, many pulpits. Why? Well, because there's one absolute. We can't offend anybody. We've got to make people feel good. We don't dare remind them. We don't dare tell them what the Bible says is true about them, that they're sinners. Well, if we never acknowledge ourselves as a sinner, then there's no hope for us. We'll never be saved. That's how far churches have drifted in our day. Do people really acknowledge themselves as sinners? No. People think pretty good of themselves. Well, you know, I'm not as, and it's their morality is a relative morality, and they always point to somebody that they perceive to be a worse person than them. Well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that, and therefore God should accept me. Really? Well, one lesson in this story is this. Heaven never holds a party for a self-righteous man. This party that the father was throwing was for a son who came back and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's who the party was being thrown for. No party will be thrown for a self-righteous man in heaven. Well, at this point, I'd like to give you four characteristics of a Pharisaical heart. Four characteristics of a Pharisaical heart. It's depicted here in this elder son. The chief trait, even though it traffics much in the things of God, that heart is actually estranged from God. It's far from God and far from loving God. The older brother lived in the father's house. He ate at the father's table. He was very busy about the father's business, but he did not either love the father or enjoy the father's presence. He didn't want to go into the house. A, because there was a celebration over his brotherhood return, but it was the father's party and he wasn't going to be there. The story suggests that the elder brother spent most of his time out in the father's field, but not actually with the father. He could have spent his time with the father, but he did not choose to. He'd rather be out in the father's field. When he had a question about what was going on when he came from the field, he didn't inquire of the father. No, he inquired of a servant. That seems strange to us, but again, we're getting a picture of the heart of this elder son. What a Pharisaical heart looks like. But the foremost proof of this estrangement between the elder son and his dad was that the elder brother was much more interested in obtaining pleasures and blessings from the father's hand than in having close dealings and fellowship with the father himself. Notice again what the father said in response to what the son said to the father. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he, the father, said to the son, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Now remember in the story, when the younger son wanted his inheritance, it was divided between the two. And even though the estate was, in one sense, under the father's authority, in that context, one third of the inheritance would have gone to the youngest son, two thirds would have gone to the eldest son. He had everything. He had two thirds of the father's possessions. That's what the father was saying to him. All that I have is yours. He wasn't even happy with that. You see, this elder brother, he did not want the father. He wanted the father's riches. And that's a frightening description of many in our day, who name the name of Christ, they're busily engaged in all kinds of religious activities, but in their heart of hearts, they have no enjoyment of God, they have no desire for God, they have much religion, but no heart or love for God. That's a sad commentary. Don't be deceived. There'll be many, many religious people in hell. There will be people in hell who know the truth better than some who are hearing me tonight. I dare say, intellectually, who could argue a fine argument, but have no heart for God. Could that be you? Could that be true of you? We're talking about characteristics of a Pharisaical heart. Oh, my dear ones, examine yourself, lest you be found to be an elder brother. The Pharisaical heart lives in the outward form of religion, but it is a stranger to the reality and power of gospel grace. What else characterizes a Pharisaical heart? The second characteristic of a Pharisaical heart is even though that person might be engaged in holy duties, he secretly despises them. Remember the complaint of the elder brother? Lo, all these years I've been slaving away for you. Yes, he did possess responsibilities. He still lived in his father's house. His father was a fair and a just man. He had an obligation to do his father's will, but the problem was that even though the son did what his father asked him to do outwardly, he did not enjoy his labor. Indeed, he found it detestable. It made him bitter, and it made him angry inside. And the reason he despised his father's labor was that he had no love for his father. And because he didn't love the father, he couldn't take delight in doing what the father asked him to do. And there are Christians, professing Christians like that. They keep up the air. They do their duty, but in their heart of hearts, they really don't do it out of love for God. They do it out of fear. This son kept up this because, well, he had 2/3 of the inheritance coming to him. He had to stay on. He had to work. He had to stay there. If he did, he forfeited it all. But he didn't do it because he loved the Father. You see, if you don't love God, you'll never be able to take delight in the things of God. Those with a Pharisaical heart have no love for God, and thus they have no joy in holy activities. Everything is a drudgery. They have no joy in reading their Bible, praying to God, coming to church. It's a duty. I got to keep doing it. If I don't, people will think I'm so to keep up appearances. And you see, really, I think at the heart of this matter, the reason this elder son hated his brother and the father is because he had the same heart that his younger brother did. He was a sinner. If the truth were known, he would have much rather been in the far country where his brother went. That's where he wanted to be, but he was perhaps too timid, afraid to go to the far country. He maybe didn't want the pig pen, but he wanted to indulge himself in some of the things that his brother did. I think that's one of the subtleties of the story, that the elder brother would have liked to have gone to the far country too, but he didn't have the guts to go there, but his younger brother did. A third characteristic of a Pharisaical heart is the conviction that God owes us blessing because we perceive ourselves to have been faithful. People think, well, I really haven't done anything bad. God owes me. He owes me more than what I've received. You see, the elder brother boasts, lo, these many years, I've been serving you like a slave, never violated your will, and yet you never as much as gave me a young goat. To do what? To make merry with my friends. You see, he wanted to enjoy the blessings of the Father, but not with the Father. He wanted to enjoy those, indulge those things with his friends, you see. What was he saying? I've served you with unerring faithfulness. I've never seriously wondered or failed to do what you've required. But you have not blessed me. You haven't made me as happy as I ought to be. You owe me, was his attitude. Boy, that's an attitude when it begins to creep around the edges of our life, we need to run from it. This attitude that somehow God owes me. I've tried to be faithful. I've tried to do right. But my kids haven't turned out the way I would have liked them to. And I'm having financial trouble. And I'm having health concerns. And God hasn't treated me the way I think He... Oh boy. You don't want what God owes you. We're talking about grace. Grace is something that's unmerited. Undeserved. You don't want what you deserve. You see, this son didn't understand that. He thought his father was unfair. No, his heart was full of self-righteousness. Finally, the Pharisaical heart has what? No capacity to rejoice in God's mercy towards sinners. And again, that's the fundamental idea in this story. The father rejoiced to see the prodigal coming home, but the elder brother could not rejoice. Instead, he carped. Instead, he was angry over the father's rejoicing. You see, Christ's message throughout this entire chapter is the basic discrepancy between the heart of God and the heart of this religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't rejoicing. They were identifying with the elder brother. That's right. He has a right to be angry. You can just almost anticipate their thinking. You see, this chapter tells us the shepherd rejoiced over finding the lost sheep. The woman rejoiced over finding the lost coin. The father rejoiced at the return of the lost son. And all of which emphasizes God's what great joy over one sinner who's brought to repentance. But the Pharisees, what they didn't rejoice over the Lord's dealings with sinners. They complained, they murmured. Why? Because they felt no need for mercy in themselves. And they resented mercy being extended to others. They believed they could stand before God on the basis of their deserved blessing. On the basis of what they had done. These publicans and these sinners, they deserved hell. And here Jesus was preaching salvation to them, mercy to them, forgiveness to them, acceptance to them. Pharisaical heart says, that's not fair. Let these people get what they deserve and give us what we deserve. Which they perceived to be the favor of God. I hope you're still with me. We're talking about the characteristics of a Pharisaical heart. Perhaps you would say, and rightly so, that's awful. That's abominable. That's disgraceful. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard or learned of God's blessing someone, answering a prayer, giving them a better job, some undeserved, some unexpected blessing? And thought in your heart, well, that's great. But what about me? I've been just as faithful. I've been a Christian longer than they have. Why hasn't that come to me? Why haven't I received? That's the heart of a Pharisee. God owes me. My friend, do you have a heart to rejoice in the mercy of God upon others? One of the things that encourages me is when we have people who are scheduled to come before the congregation on a Sunday night to render their salvation testimony. and express their desire to join the church, and to know that on those particular occasions, we have increased attendance. People are excited. People are happy. People want to hear about God having mercy on sinners and forgiving sinners and making sinners children of God. That's encouraging. But the inability to rejoice with those who rejoice is an alarming indication of the condition of a Pharisaical heart. We need to constantly guard ourselves against this merit theology. We need to bathe ourselves in the message of grace and rejoice in it. You see, the Father, it says he went and he pled with him, and he refused. He wouldn't heed the pleadings. He said to him, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he's found." That's the heart of God. The Father went and he pled with this elder son who had the heart of a Pharisee. And the good news tonight is that God delights to have mercy upon those who have a Pharisaical heart. Paul was one. He was chief of the Pharisees. So if God's dealing with you tonight about your heart and your condition, and it's been exposed as we've considered this story, and perhaps you've come tonight in an unguarded fashion, you weren't expecting a sermon like this, but your heart's been laid bare, the Spirit of God has dealt with you, and you would have to say, "That's me. That's me. I'm being described there. I've been deceived. I thought I was close to God. I thought I was safe, but I'm in danger." Well, come to Christ. Heed the pleading. The Father's pleading with you to come home, receive mercy, acknowledge yourself a sinner. Quit the pretense. Acknowledge yourself to be what God has determined you to be and declared you to be, and you've been convicted, perhaps tonight, that you are, because that is the work of the Spirit of God. He's come to convict, what? The world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. He is willing. Doubt no more. Come, ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. This he gives, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam, 'tis the Spirit's glimmering beam. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners Jesus came to call. Sinners Jesus came to call. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of His blood. Venture on Him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Can do helpless sinners good. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed a friend of sinners. How we thank You for His heart for lost, rebellious sinners. Cause all who have been converted to rejoice in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, and for any who are outside and deceived and lost and trusting in anything but Jesus, remove the blinders from their eyes, help them to see themselves as You truly see them, and give them, by the Spirit's enabling, the ability to come to Christ, we pray. Do it for their eternal good, and do it for Your own glory's sake, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And then to conclude, now to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.